Good morning. You all look beautiful and handsome and wonderful as ever, and so do I. It's good to see you. It's good to see you this morning, and it's well, for Helen and I, it's just like coming home. So we're really pleased to be here and to see you all today, and hopefully get a chance to talk to you all later on. We haven't really talked to many people this week because we've been grandparents while we've been here, so that's where our attention has been. But it's great to be here, and it's just absolutely magnificent to see two of these little scallywags get baptized that I used to see running around the streets of Takanini all these years. So well done, guys, and just the word. It won't just be the people of Trinity who have got their eye on you now, but there's a bad guy who's going to have his eye on you too, and that's called the devil. And he's going to chase you and hound you, and he's going to want to make you regret being baptized, confessing the name of Jesus. But every so often, you're going to have to turn around and say, "Devil, get out of here. In the name of Jesus, I stomp on your head and rebuke you." So you're going to need to do that, right? Because it's a reality, and we sometimes don't acknowledge that. But may God bless you and strengthen you. And Helen and I do pray for you guys. When we do, we cry, so I'm going to stop talking about it. Church in Palmerston North, thank you, it's doing okay. It's just little. We have about 12 or 13 or 14 people, and it could be 15, but we have one guy who still wants to sit out the back in the foyer. He doesn't quite want to come in yet, you know. Want to hear a religious guy like me preaching about God, but he comes and eats our food afterwards. It's okay. It's from God too. So I'm very blessed to have a young fella come to join us, and he does everything. Today he's preaching. He prepared the newsletter this morning. He does the internet page. He takes photos. He meets people on the university. He meets people on the bus. He invites them to church. And I said to him a few weeks ago, "Man, you should be the pastor. I just go." He's fantastic. But he has been a gift from God to us and an answer to prayer, to your prayers and to other people's prayers. And so he's preaching for me again today, plus, as I say, doing everything else. So we're encouraged with that, and we've got a few people now just cruising along, and we're going to have quite a few university students coming. It seems to be that's where we're heading. I've even been over to the university myself to do some investigations and to sort of get my head around the place, and I may even enroll and do the odd course and become a little bit more clever myself. But we'll see. When I go there, though, I look around and I feel awfully old. But we'll see what happens. Anyway, so keep praying, and thank you very much for your interest, and come and stay with us, okay? We have a big house that we rented, and the idea was that people could come and stay, like Fantasia and Santos. So I don't know if I want them back again. They're too lively. Nah, just joking. So please come and stay. Just ring us up and say you're coming, and we would love to have you, all of you. Well, I'm going to share God's word with you now, which is what we want to do together. I'm conscious that time has gone by, but I hope we can hold our attention together for a short time, and I want to just read again the verses, some of the verses that Daniel read earlier on from the book of Ephesians, and I'm just going to read three verses, and then we're going to talk about them. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Tonight, well, it could be morning by the time it's all over. Will you be celebrating or will you be commiserating? What do you reckon? Celebrating? And how are you going to celebrate? Ah, you don't want to tell me, do you? What or how are you going to be celebrating? Well, yeah, that'll be interesting. I hope and pray. Are you allowed to pray about rugby, Mike? I don't know. Probably. He's not sure. We better go and check that one out. I hope that we will see people celebrating by waving their flags around, right? And going, woohoo! That sort of thing, you know? I've been amazed at how little old introverted New Zealand has got really excited about rugby. About guys playing, you know, sport. I've never seen this country so excited and in such a celebration mood. Flag-waving celebration everywhere you go, even in Palmerston North, which is a pretty boring place. Would you do the same for God? Would we do the same for Jesus? This is a letter. This is a Bible letter written to a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, to a church, just like we are today, in the city, ancient city of Ephesus, a city of the Roman Empire. Now, Ephesus is, you know, we read to the saints at Ephesus, and that can just go over our heads. But Ephesus was a very, very important city 2,000 years ago. Was a trading city. People with boats, ships would come into the harbor and unload all their goods from countries like Egypt and Syria. Was a very busy seaport. It was what we call a cosmopolitan city. It was famous for its arts. If it was today, it would be rock bands, music, and that sort of thing. It was famous for poets and philosophers. If you wanted to be in the in crowd, if you weren't going to Corinth, you'd go to Ephesus. But there was something else about Ephesus as well. It was a place where people worshipped what we call the occult, dark spirits. People worshipped things like carvings of wood or silver or gold. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18, 19, when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus and he started to preach the gospel there about Jesus being the only God to be worshipped. So the people start worshipping Jesus and they stop worshipping these other gods, which means they need to stop buying them from the god shop and taking them home. And the people got mad because they were no longer making money selling these other gods. And we read that the city was turned upside down. There was a riot because the gospel was preached. And I told my little group in Palmerston North that we want to cause a riot in Palmerston North. And they looked at me like, where did this fella come from? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a riot in Takanini? Not a drunken, drug-fueled riot, but one because there was a clash between Jesus and the devil. And so when the Apostle Paul is thinking of the situation in Ephesus, you can almost see it crossing his mind. These people, they are every day going to run into these other gods. And people are going to be saying, worship our God. What am I going to say to these people? Well, here in the first part of this letter to the church in the Ephesians, you seem to get the impression straight away that the Apostle Paul wants to say to them, people, don't look over there at those other gods, but take your attention over here and upwards and focus it on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him you will see the greatest God, the most glorious God. And you will find it in your heart and in your life a compulsion to worship Him alone. People, today, if we call ourselves Christian, just like people tonight are going to, when they go to Eden Park, they're going to be compelled to shout, all black, all black. That's all they can sing in New Zealand. We're not very good at songs, are we? But we should find within our hearts, when we really focus on God, a compulsion to say, glory, praise. Praise be to the God and Father. How so? Why so? 3 points. I hope we can get through them. Number one, Paul says, praise Him for what we have. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Say it after me. With what? In the heavenly realms, with what? Every. Say that again. Every spiritual blessing. How many blessings? Ew, how many are missing? Amazing. You see, what Paul is saying to the Ephesian people, right now, today, okay? Not. He could look back, he could look forward, but he's saying today, right now, where you are sitting in your church, he says, people, you have been given everything that God has to give to you that is good for you in Christ in infinite amount. Okay, it's a big sentence. There's big ideas here that the apostle is seeking to convey, and I struggle to do that myself. He is saying they have every good thing, blessing we call it, every good thing from heaven available to them right now because of Jesus. I read a week or two ago in the paper, in the British papers that I like to read on the internet because it helps me keep up to date with what's happening around the world, that two men, a man called Richard Dawkins, who's heard of him? He's written a book called The God Delusion. And another man called David Attenborough. Kids, you heard of David Attenborough? You've seen him on TV, does the animals, you know, and watch the lion creeping up behind the, you know, all that sort of thing. Well, they have joined forces in Britain and they have come out with an idea or a belief that evolution, the theory of evolution, must now be taught in schools, not as a theory, but as a fact. And they're lobbying the government to make that a law. And they're wanting to outlaw any teaching of creationism or intelligent design. They want it to be banished from all educational, government-owned educational institutions, schools, high schools, university, the whole lot. In fact, they regard the teaching of creation to children as child abuse. That's what they say. That's what they've said. It was just a few weeks ago. Well, the true atheist, right, so we need to think about this in relation to this text. The true atheist only believes in matter. In other words, the things you can feel, taste, and see. Because that's the only world that they believe in. Did a bit of research on Dawkins, and he believes that life is just a whole lot of genes that get together and make a few things like people. He says life is just about genes. That's it. But you see, the gospel, the Bible tells us that we are more than just a set of physical genes, chromosomes, hormones, all the rest of it. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God and have the spirit of life from God breathed into us. Now, these Ephesian people, they lived on earth, right? Just like we do. They had dinner, they had breakfast in the morning, Sunday morning. Look forward to having lunch. Look forward to going for a walk in the afternoon in the park and you know, amongst the flowers and so on. Maybe they went to the beach. They enjoyed the sunshine and the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea and so on. Some of them would have had good jobs with good incomes, money coming in. They could go and buy new TVs and things that made their life good, enjoyable. And I'm sure that the believers gave thanks for those things. Undoubtedly, they were received with thanksgiving for what they were. But the point is that those blessings, as good as they were only temporary. They were only for the period of time for their life, however long or short that may have been. At some point, those blessings would run out. Now, you see, if we are just genes or we just believe in evolution, if we do not believe in the spiritual, then at the end of time, that's it. It finishes. And if that's all we believe in and we don't have all the things we feel we should have, then surely life is going to be very discouraging at times, and we are going to be very discontented and even disillusioned at the end of our lives, because those things are all we have, but we've got to let them go. But the Apostle Paul comes along to the Ephesians and he says, people, you've got more than that. You have spiritual blessings. In other words, you have good graces, gifts, whatever you want to call it, that come from the very place of heaven itself, from the heavenly places in Jesus. They come for you. The blessings that you have been promised are not just temporary, but they are eternal. They come from a God who is eternal, and who eternally blesses those who he loves. These are blessings, he says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. You see, the biggest blessing that the church has is Christ. And through Christ comes every good thing that one could ever hope for from heaven, from God. And I don't have time to go into all the detail of what those blessings might be, but I believe they are hinted at in verses 7 and 8. And I'm not going to deal with verses 7 and 8 this morning. But they begin with redemption, the forgiveness of sin, through the coming of Christ from heaven to earth and drawing us away from our unbelief and our life of sin to God. We then enter into spiritual blessings, that is, blessings that come from God himself into our lives and are with us, if you like, forever and ever and ever. And I believe that includes the promises of the gospel from the heavenly realms, like all sin in your life will be defeated. All temptation that you struggle with will and can be overcome. All pain that we suffer one day will be done away with forever. All grief, all sorrow, all struggle, all opposition that we face, either physically or spiritually in our lives, one day will be gone. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ from heaven. And that is why, if you go back to the Psalms, like Paul, the psalm writer can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Why? His focus is not just on this life and the things of this life, but he's looking up to heaven and saying, "You know what? I've got everything." And see, here's the challenge. If you're a Christian today, here's the challenge. We do still, despite this, become discontented with our lives. We say, "God, I wish I had a life like that person over there. God, I wish I wasn't going through this pain or this problem that I've got. Lord, I wish I was intelligent as this other person so I could get ahead in my life. And because I can't or am unable to get ahead in my life, I feel unhappy and discontented, and I'm not sure that I have everything. I wish. It's often what we think like. But you see, here is a reminder for us people. We have everything. How dare we complain? How dare we say, "God, I need more"? We have everything in Christ. Every spiritual blessing from heaven. And that includes the physical blessings, because they're spiritual at the end of the day as well. If you have food in your guts today, in your stomach today, that is because of the spiritual blessings from heaven in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, here's the reality. When your life finishes, that's it. The blessings finish. You're done with. And then what? Well, the Bible tells us there ain't no blessing after life if we're not a Christian. It's hell. We don't like to talk about that, do we? It's not cool. It's not nice. But it's the truth. And so if you're a Christian today, if you're not a Christian today, the loving call from God is, hey, come to Jesus, and then you too can enter into blessings that are not just for this life, but forever. Secondly, the Apostle Paul praises God because he says, "I know who I am," in verse 5. Do you ever wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, what am I here for? How did I get here? Does anyone care that I'm here on this earth? Do I matter in the great scheme of life on this earth?" Well, as we noted earlier, in the world of evolution of Dawkins and these other guys who are really, really pushing their views today, everywhere, we live in a world that is empty of spiritual, of anything that is supernatural. Anything that is unseen is not real. It is a purely natural world to them. It is a world that's empty of what I call personalness, empty of feeling. And if applied honestly, and if when you read some of Dawkins' stuff, you see that in the end, he does not believe in love. Love cannot exist. Kindness and compassion cannot be, because you can't prove them, apparently, from a scientific point of view. If there is kindness and if there is love, it can only ever be applied in a self-interested way. The crocodile might rescue out of the water from drowning and take you back to his home, but it's not to give you a cup of tea. It's to eat you later. So the little kindness he showed you at the beginning is self-interested. And it would be the same for us too. But for the Apostle Paul, that's not the way. He says that the God who is alive has, what does he say, verse 4? He has chosen us in him before the creation of the world. And then later on he says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. In love, God has predetermined, God has willed, God has decided that he will love people. God, out of pure joy, Paul says, brings people to be part of his family. That's the doctrine of adoption, to be accepted into the presence or into the space of God, to come near to God and to experience all the love and all the mercy and all the compassion of God. To be adopted means to find a home somewhere. The Apostle Paul says, you know who you are? You are people who God has come to. And he says, I want you, and I want you, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to bring you to be with me, a holy God. And you can live close to my heart forever and ever. And I'll provide for you, and I'll care for you, and I'll give you everything you ever, ever needed. I will, as the Apostle Paul says later on about verse 8, I will lavish kindness on you. I will pour on you every part of my beauty, my glory. Words fail me. And this is all a deliberate action of God. Unlimited love, beginning in God and finally and fully expressed through Christ the Savior. But there is even more. There's even more to this as we read through it. There are some people who are uncomfortable with the idea of God choosing to love them just because of love. And even some Christians really like the doctrine of predestination, God choosing to love. But it's true, and it's beautifully and wonderfully true, because it tells us who we are. You see, we think of choosing or election in terms of, if I was to pick a Trinity rugby team today, who would I pick? Probably pick Tim, but he looks like a fit young fella. Don't know if I'd pick Jenny, though. Why not? See, why wouldn't I pick Jenny to be on my rugby team? Pardon? She's a girl. I love it. You watch out for Zalita later. She's going to get you. See, we pick on the basis of what we think is a good attribute in somebody for what we looking for that might benefit us. And so when we're looking for a wife or a husband, we're looking for somebody who suits us, aren't we? And so we choose, we elect, we love often on the basis of what we call merit or achievement of the other person, or suitability of that other person according to what we are looking for. And so we struggle to think in love, of love in isolation from what I call the context and the earthly context in which we live. You see, that's not the kind of choosing that God does. He does it outside of those things, which makes it more wonderful and more glorious. When this little phrase that he's got here, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What does that mean? You see, I used to think that just meant that God picked me a long time ago, because God's pretty old, right? I mean, he's an old God. He's been around for zillions of years. So he's probably got a beard. But he could see way ahead down the track that he was going to pick me. It's not what it means. This idea here of being chosen to belong to God, to know who we are before the creation of the world, is to show us how pure and perfect the love is that God has for us. Let me leave it to a guy who knows a bit more than me His name's John, second name's Calvin. He says this: the foundation and first cause both of our calling and all the benefits which we receive from God is here declared to be his eternal election. If the reason is asked why God has called us to enjoy the gospel, why he daily gives or bestows upon us so many blessings, why he opens to us the gate of heaven, the answer will be constantly found in this principle, that he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, the very time when the election took, and here's the key part, the very time the election to love took place proves it to be free. For what could we have deserved, or what merit did we possess before the world was made? Isn't that a glorious, glorious statement? You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying to people, the people in Ephesus, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what the struggles of doubt and fear and worry and anxiety that you have, no matter what those other people over there are saying about you now embracing this Christian faith, that you're crazy, that you are giving up your culture and you're giving up your heritage and those sort of things, he's saying, don't you let that stop you from seeing the glory and the love of God, because he loved you before you had done anything to please him. He loved you perfectly. And he adopted you into his family way back then. He said, you are mine. You are a part of my whānau. You are part of my family. And I love you. And I will never let you go. You see who we are, people, as a church? It's who we are. Firstly, we've been given every spiritual blessing. We have everything that anyone could ever have or want on earth. And secondly, we know exactly who we are. We belong to God because He chose us and loved us. And lastly, we praise God because we know why we're here. We know what we have. We know who we are. And last, he tells us we know our purpose on earth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And then he goes on. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, truthfully, the evolutionist cannot tell you why you were born on this earth, except that your mum and dad had a bit of fun somewhere and out you popped a little while later. But why are you here? Maybe to do the same thing, and then that's it. And so that cycle just goes on and on. But there is no deep, dignified meaning or understanding of why that happened, why you're here. The church, God's people, we know exactly why we're here. We're here, he says, to be holy and blameless. What does that mean? It's simply this: life is more than just eating stuff, consuming things, getting older, and then dying and being put in the ground and covered over like an animal. Life is more than that. What he's saying is that you have a wonderful, high, dignified purpose and reason for being born into this world and to come and for coming to know the love of Jesus, so that you can be holy. What does holiness mean? Well, it means lots of things, but simply put, it means that you were born to live like Jesus Christ. You were born to live and reflect back to God his love, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, all of those sorts of things. That is what it is to be holy. To be holy means you are not born just to live your own life and do your own thing the way you want to do, when you want to do it, and then, you know, and not give a stuff about anything else or what happens at the end. To be holy is to live for God. That is the high, dignified purpose and calling of every person who will hear it. To be blameless means to live without guilt and fear of the condemnation that will come at the end of our lives for our sin. So he says, you are called by God, you are loved by God to be holy and to be blameless, to live free from guilt and fear, to live without blemish morally. We use a word like to be made righteous. You are here to be made right before God and to live rightly before God. That's your purpose. That's what we are here for. And of course, that people say, well, how do we do that? Well, we do it through faith and trust in the power of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews reminds us, how much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living King. That's the first part of why we're here. Second part is, we are here simply to be the objects of God's pleasure and joy. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. As we are called and as we are changed by the grace of God in Christ, as we are the ones he loves, the ones he delights over, God is thrilled. God is absolutely and fully pleased. His pleasure, the greatest pleasure of God, is to find the work of Christ at work within his people, becoming holy, living for him, knowing his love. That thrills the heart of God. So Paul says, for the praise of his glorious grace. Isn't that amazing? See, your life is so much more significant than what we are so often told. See, the evolutionist doesn't know why they're here. We do. To please God through Christ. So God looks at us and says, I love those people. I delight in seeing William do this and this and this through Jesus working in his life. That makes the heart of God sing for joy to the praise of his glorious grace. I find it really interesting that those who don't believe in God, those who believe in the randomness of evolution, want to often jump in and stop the randomness of the theory being lived out on earth that they see. And I had it really did my head in when I saw a little Happy Feet turn up on down the road from where we were. Do you see that little bird on TV? So he turns up, he's just an evolved penguin, and he turns up on the beach. I love the cartoon that said he really came for the World Cup and they shipped him back. But he turns up and he starts to eat stones. So what do? They go, oh, we've got to save him. So they come in and they pick him up and transport him down to Wellington, put him in hospital, bird hospital, and they clean him out and fix him up, etc. Now, if you really believed that there was no purpose, you would have left him to die. Well, it's just evolution, stupid bird. What did he do? Turn up here. He should have stayed in the Antarctic. But then, to my horror, they put him on a ship and send him back down to the Antarctic and make him walk the plank. He didn't want to go, you could see it in his eyes. And then he walked the plank into the water and
What now?
Most likely, yeah, he's a happy meal, not a happy feet. And they said, on the papers, they said, oh, well, that's just the way it is out there in the big world. You see, you wonder why people get their heads done in, because there is confusion, isn't there? But there is no confusion with God. We know why we're here, for the glory of God, for his pleasure. I got to stop. I don't know what is going on in your life. I'm not involved in your life so much as I was. That worries me sometimes. But you may be feeling discontented, disheartened. You may feel that God owes you some more than what he's given you now. You need to repent, okay? You need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned. Why? He's given us everything. Everything. And he loves us more than we love ourselves. And he's given us a purpose for which to live that is far greater than any teacher or professor or philosopher or politician could ever give us. For his delight. For his glory. Reflection of his perfectness. And to be holy. To live near to him. To be like him. Flag waving celebration time, right? We got everything, people. The church, we got everything. Let's celebrate our God in the same way that people celebrate rugby. And even tonight, if the All Blacks should get whipped, you can still wave your flag and celebrate because you have God. Amen. Father, thank you for being God. Thank you for giving us everything now. And forgive us because we don't put out our hand and take everything you've given us, Lord. We think just the things of this life are all there are. Extend our vision, Lord, our understanding of how much you love us. And Lord, then bring us into that love, into that life in you that is the best life. Cause us to be a celebrating people, Lord. As we celebrate the things of this life, enable us to celebrate you even more instinctively, as just as it were a natural part of who we are. Bless these dear folks here in this building today. Lord, bring everyone to know your love in Jesus. Strengthen, encourage, and supply their need. Lord, bring them a pastor, a shepherd, after your own heart, for your glory and their joy. Amen.